Let's pray together. Lord, we do want to worship you with all that we have, with all our energy, with the gifts that you give us, and with our money. Please help us then as we look at the whole subject of money and giving. And we do pray for our children as well, that you will help them to want to worship you with all their heart. Amen.
Amen.
Don't know if you know a character called Gordon Gekko. His famous phrase was, "Greed is good." He was in the film Wall Street, 1987, and then a film that followed on from that, Wall Street, Money Never Sleeps, in 2010. And in a way, that summarizes the attitude of our world, of many people in our world. And the phrase was picked up by other people, "Greed is good." And we've seen it through the financial crisis, as the banks were involved in lots of things that they shouldn't have been involved in. We've seen it in the revelations of the Panama papers that have come out. People involved in wanting to get as much money as they can and avoid paying tax and so on. Greed is good. The Prime Minister has had to publish his tax returns to show that everything is above board. But that's the thinking. Greed is good. I think that in almost every sport, there's been scandals about money. Doping and financial irregularities. Greed is good. But you know, it's very easy to read about these things that are happening and to feel condemning towards other people. And it is right that the people are found out and people are brought to justice. But then we look at our own hearts and we see how easy it is for greed to get a hold of our hearts. And we follow the culture around us. And all the time, we are wanting more and more and more. And greed gets hold of our heart. Well, the Bible is very clear and says that greed is idolatry. That's how Paul describes it in Colossians and in Ephesians. And we were looking last week what Jesus said. He said, "You can't serve God and money." Money can be your God, your idol, or you serve God. You can't have both, two masters. So the Bible says greed is idolatry. The way to deal with greed is to be richly satisfied in God. That's the way to deal with greed. I am so content with what God has given me that I don't have to have more money, more possessions, because my heart is filled with joy and contentment and peace in God. But also, we deal with greed as we learn to give away to others in need. We begin to copy our Father, who always gives generously. And so giving displays the gospel of grace. When we give, we're actually displaying the gospel. And the gospel is all about grace. As we give, we're joining God in his giving. So giving is at the heart of the gospel. Now we're looking at two chapters, and we can't go in detail in these two chapters, but 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are key chapters in the Bible dealing with the whole question of money. Here, Paul is giving instructions to the Christians in Corinth about a collection that they are involved in, that other churches are involved in helping the poor in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem had become poor. And so Christians in Greece are collecting money to send with Paul to help the Christians. Giving is at the heart of the gospel. Let's just read two verses, chapter 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here is the ultimate giving. Here is Jesus who was rich, and yet he became poor. He saw our poverty, and he wanted to make us rich. Every single person in the world is poor spiritually until they come to faith in Jesus. And then they all become the richest people in the world. Maybe not in financial terms, but in every other way they are rich because they've become the children of God and they have a wonderful inheritance in the future. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Giving is at the heart of the gospel. When God gave Jesus, he gave us a gift which we will never reach the end of describing. We can't describe it fully. It's such an amazing gift. You see, giving displays who God is. God is a gracious God. He loves to give. Every day he is giving. He is giving to us who are here. He is giving to people all over the world, even those who shake their fist at him. God gives to them. The rain and the sunshine, the health and strength. God is a God who pours out his gifts. And he is a father who supplies his children with all that they need. So giving shows us who God is. Giving displays what God has done in that he gave his son, and the son gave his life. Now, if that's not sacrifice, I don't know how you describe that term, sacrifice. God gave everything. He gave the best, his son, his only begotten son. And Jesus gave his life. He didn't hold back. Giving displays what God has done. And giving displays what God is doing and what he will do. So he gives us new life and he gives us an inheritance. Just listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the God that we serve. He has given us new hope, new birth, new life. And we have an inheritance that we can't even begin to understand how wonderful it is. So giving is at the heart of the gospel. Giving is at the heart of Christian discipleship. At the heart of the Christian faith is giving. And Paul begins by talking about grace at the beginning of chapter 8, and he finishes in chapter 9 by again talking about grace. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian Christians. So he's beginning to talk about their giving, but he starts with grace. Look at chapter 9 and verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. How is it that we're able to give to the needs of others? It's because God's grace has been working in our hearts. And we are then opened to give. And the more God's grace works in our hearts, the more we want to give to meet the needs of others. Whether it's our energy or our time or using our gifts or using our money to meet the needs of others. It's evidence of God's grace at work in us. And so Paul, at the beginning of chapter 8, he shows God's grace working in these Macedonian Christians. And he says, first of all, they showed a willingness to sacrifice. He says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. They sacrificed in order to give to help the Christians in Jerusalem. Somebody has said that you can give in three ways. You can give according to your means. You can give beyond your means, which is what these Macedonians were giving. They were sacrificing. Or you can give according to your meanness. How little can I give? You need to be squeezed. And you have a sermon on giving, and so you feel guilty, and then you give a bit more. And then the preacher stops squeezing, and then you go back to your old way. These people were willing to sacrifice. Not only that, we see that they were enthusiastic and joyful in their giving. He says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. They were beggars. They came to Paul and they begged him, please, we want to help the Christians. Please give us the opportunity to give. And in chapter 9, verse 7, we read that God loves a joyful giver. Even as they put their money in the bag, they're laughing. Wow, this is wonderful to be able to give. That's what these Macedonians were showing. And as we give, we actually worship God. It's part of our worship. And so he says, they exceeded our expectations, verse 5. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And when we give, whether it's on a Sunday, or whether it's through a standing order or direct debit or however we give, we're actually worshiping God. We're showing what we think of God. We recognize that everything we have comes from Him. And so we're simply giving back to Him what He's first given to us. So it's part of our worship. And it expresses Christian unity. When we give to meet the needs of others, we are saying, when we're giving to Christians around the world, or maybe people in our fellowship, to their needs, we're saying, these are my brothers and sisters. I love them. They are very special to me. I'm going to spend eternity with them. And so I want to give to help them. And so he says in verse 13 to 15 of chapter 8, he says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And then when you look at the end of chapter 9, you realize the praise that comes from the Christians in Jerusalem as they received that gift. It provoked a praise of God and a thanks to God. When we give to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters around the world, as we have done, as Various things have happened. And we've given through Tear Fund and through other organizations to help Christians around the world. We're expressing Christian unity. These are our brothers and sisters. And one day we will see them. And one day we will hear their stories. And we will rejoice together with them. And when you read through chapter 8 and 9, when Paul is talking about money and giving, he uses words like grace and blessing and ministry and service and fellowship. This is spiritual. Spiritual things he's talking about when he talks about money and giving. Well, how do we go about it in practice? And Paul gives some very helpful teaching in these chapters. He says, first of all, give as you are able. It's proportionate. If you have little, you're only able to give a little. If you have a lot, you can give a lot more. And so he says, according to your means. Give in response to what God has blessed you with. Now, in the Old Testament, we read about a tithe. There were various tithes for different things. 10% for this and this and this. And actually, when you add it together, it was much more than 10%. But 10% seems a figure. When you come to the New Testament, Paul and Jesus don't give us a figure. All that they say is, according to your means. Now, it seems a 10% is a good place to start. But I don't think it's a good place to just fix on. Actually, we can give more than that. But it's according to your means. That's what's emphasized again and again. According to what you have. So it's proportionate. Secondly, it should be planned. And so he says, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do may be matched by your completion of it. Don't just think about it. Actually get around to doing it. And then in chapter 9, he goes on to say, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So you need to think about it. You need to pray. What am I able to give? How can I increase my giving? So you think about it. In this country, we have the extra blessing that the government adds on to what we give. And so it's a good idea to use gift aid. And I'm sure Pamela would be very happy to see you, which just helps us in our giving. So it's planned. Think about it. And that's why Paul is writing this letter. He is saying to the Corinthians, you thought about it. The Macedonians have been stirred by your example. Now complete what you were thinking about, so that when I come, it'll be completed, and I can take the offering. It's purposeful. It has a purpose to it. Someone has written, the key to generosity is not caring less about what we have in the world, but caring more about God's purposes in granting to us his gifts. Why has God given us his gifts? Why does he give us money that we have in the bank? Why does he give us wealth? Well, first of all, so that we can bring glory to God through our giving. It's for the praise of God. And that's how he finishes chapter 9. He says, your giving will actually stir up the praise of God. People will give thanks to God because of your giving. So our giving is for the praise of God. As people receive the blessing, they will give thanks to God. It's for the blessing of others. And here in this particular case, it was for the blessing of the Christians in Jerusalem. They had come under great pressure and they were struggling. And so the Christians in Greece, in Corinth and Macedonia, were collecting to send to the Christians. It's for the blessing of others. But thirdly, the third purpose is for our joy. It's for our blessing. And so he says in chapter 9 and verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's actually good for you and me to give. Because God is no person's debtor. The more you give to him, the more he showers on you. The more joy you have, the more righteousness you display, the more like Jesus you become. So it's good for you. And also, God supplies what you need. Some people have used these verses, and the one I want us to look at also in Malachi 3, verse 10, maybe you will read that first. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's God saying, you've held back from giving. You've been robbing God. That's how the prophet confronts the people of Israel. Now, give, open your arms, give for the needs that are there, and God will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out his blessings on you. Now, some people have taken that verse, Malachi, and the verse in 2 Corinthians 9, and said, well, if I give £50 to God, God will give me back £200. If I give £10,000, God will actually give me back £100,000. That's what it's saying. That's what it's promising. And so you have the prosperity gospel. No, that is not what God is saying. But what God is saying is that he will bless us abundantly. Yes, he will give us what we need in terms of money. And I can testify through my life how God has given what I've needed, what we've needed through the years. And there are many, many stories of people who haven't had much, but they felt that they should give to a particular cause. And God has supplied. He has given far more than they actually gave. But it's talking about much more than just money. It's talking about joy. It's talking about a sense of displaying God's character and righteousness, being more like Jesus, and the riches that comes from God's blessing on us. So it's for the praise of God, it's for the blessing of others, and it's for our good. And then Paul says it needs to be administered well. And so he says in chapter 8, verse 16 to 24, I thank God who put it into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his services to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administered this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Now here is this gift being collected in the Macedonian churches, in the Corinthian churches, and Paul is going to take it back to Jerusalem. Now, if he was just taking it on his own, there could be a suspicion. Paul wants to become rich. Maybe he'll siphon off some of that money for himself. And so he wants to make it very clear, no, this is going to be looked after properly. And so there are three other people involved. There's Titus, there's another brother, who's a respected brother, and another person who has been honored, who has proved themselves. So there's accountability. There's a transparency. So the people can't say, we don't know what happened to it. They know it will be delivered properly. And that's why in the church here, we're so grateful to the treasurers we've had, Jonathan, and now Pamela, and before that, Phil Cracknell, and the fact that there's been openness and transparency and auditing of our accounts, so that it's clear to everybody that this has been done well, it's been administered well, and it brings great disgrace on the name of God when Christian preachers, television evangelists, siphon off money to themselves. And some years ago, the Times magazine just had the headline, "And Then There Is Billy." It was talking about all these TV evangelists who had got a lot of money from people. And then there is Billy. And right from the beginning, he had made clear that everything need to be transparent. Everything must be accountable. So the people don't have suspicions. They can trust that their money is used wisely. Well, as we finish, how do we receive and how do we display God's grace? God is a God of grace. He wants to give eternal life, forgiveness. And we need to receive it. And that's where we begin the journey of grace with God. We come to the cross and we receive his forgiveness and we receive new life. And we begin the wonderful adventure of journeying with God, the God of grace, where we experience him pouring his grace day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. He pours his grace on us. And all the time we are receiving from him. And then we need to be those who display that grace in our lives by the way that we use our gifts, our energy, our time, and our money. John Piper says this. He says, "Love is the overflow of joy in God, which gladly meets the needs of others." It's the overflow of joy in God. And the more you enjoy God, the more you are ready to give to the needs of others. The less you enjoy God, the more you'll want to hold on to what you have. But enjoying God releases you so that you then give. We need to be those who have a deeply satisfying experience of the fullness of God's grace, so that as we go along in life, we can say, I'm satisfied in God. I'm satisfied that He's my Savior and my Father. He knows what I need today. He knows what I need tomorrow. And I'm totally content in what He gives to me. And then we have a doubly satisfying experience of sharing that grace with another person. I've received so much from God. And then I see someone here who has a need. Maybe they need to hear the gospel, and I need to share the gospel with them. Maybe they need help financially, and I need to share that with them. Maybe they need somebody to just sit with them, listen to them, and I'm willing to give time and energy to them. But you see, the more we receive from God and His grace, the more that opens up for us to share with other people. And so, as Paul has these two chapters, I don't think primarily he's just concerned with the collection. He's concerned with the growth of God's grace in the lives of these Corinthians. That's what he's concerned with. I want you to enjoy God's grace, and I want you to display God's grace in your lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are not a mean God, but you are a God of grace who showers on us all that we need and much more than we need day after day and year after year. And especially, you have given us all that we need in Jesus. You have made us rich in Him. Help us to display something of that same character in our giving to the needs of others. And thank you for all those in this church who have given sacrificially over many years. Thank you for their display of your grace. And help each one of us in the same way to display that grace. Amen.